Okay, I think we are ready to go with the L. Nelson Bell class. It is good to see those of you here that are still in the chapel. We are continuing our study in Isaiah. We are actually concluding that study this Sunday with Isaiah chapter 65. There are 66 chapters, and I have just handpicked these last several lessons to emphasize the heart of the message in Isaiah. Just a reminder to you, next Sunday is the fellowship time in the hall, so we'll not be meeting as a class. The Sunday after that is Christmas Day, so we'll not be meeting as a class then. And just stay tuned for January. There may be an alternate all-adult class offered just for that month. We'll wait and see. But there should be announcements in the newsletter as well as in the bulletins about that. But this is our last class meeting for 2022, and we're looking at Isaiah chapter 65. And to give it a title, I'm simply saying, What God Will Do. Isaiah chapter 65, What God Will Do. Before we come to His Word, let's ask for His guidance in prayer. Let us pray. Father, again, we bow before You in awe and in gratitude of who You are and what You have done for us, that You have communicated with us by Your Word, through Your prophets, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, through Your Holy Spirit. And now we pray that as we turn to look at Your Word, You will speak to our hearts and minds and apply the truths that are here into our views of ourselves and of others and the way we are to live a life for You. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This chapter lends itself into three very distinct sections, and we're going to look at each one of those in order. And it begins with Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 7. This is really an amazing passage. It's not one I was that familiar with until we began this series. But listen to what Isaiah is saying, inspired by God. This is God speaking. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay unto their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds. We have talked about our understanding of who God is in looking at the Apostles' Creed and looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith and studying passages Old and New Testament. And here, I think, is one of the more graphic examples of human emotions that are attributed to God. Again, we are limited in how we are to describe one who was so holy and beyond our imagination. But this gives us an insight into what God is like. And certainly, if we are made in His image and we have emotions, God has emotions too. And they are perfect, but they are part of His being. And so He starts out here describing how this God longs for a people to love him and to serve him. This begins with such an intense plea. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I. And they don't respond. This is a God who earnestly desires communion and fellowship with his creation, and especially with human beings made in his image. And he talks here through Isaiah, describing you and me as non-Jewish people. And he addresses us as those who did not seek him, but were found by him. By nature, all other nations, all other religions are after other gods, but not the true God. As I've told you before, in the Old Testament, we see the Jewish nation was meant to be a lighthouse to the world that said, this is what the one true God is like. This is how he says you should live. Learn from us. Follow our example. Well, they didn't set a very good example. And they began to worship other gods themselves rather than staying true to this one God who had formed them into a nation. And God here is speaking through Isaiah, and he's describing you and me as the people who did not seek him. We did not go through the rituals that the Jews had. We did not have the laws and guidance that they had. But all people of the world, God says, I am seeking for them now because my own people, the nation I created for myself, has turned their backs to me. And in fact, they have insulted me. And they've continually provoked me. And they're like smoke in the eyes. It burns. It irritates. This is God speaking. These that God pleads with ignore him, and they become incredibly superstitious. I hope you saw that as I read that they go apart in tombs, in darkness and secrecy, and they have their own special words and rites, and they have such a high opinion of themselves that they say, oh, I'm too holy for you. No, don't come around me. I'm a very holy person. And God is repulsed by what they're doing. And as we have seen over and over in Scripture, when God's creation turns against him, when God's creation ignores him, and in their own wisdom decides how they're going to worship basically themselves, we saw that last week, God says, that's it. I've had enough. I have pleaded with you. I've desired for you to be in fellowship with me. I have provided everything you need. You've returned yourselves into a bunch of superstitious, arrogant individuals. I'm done with you. And as we see in chapter 65, to ignore the true God is to destroy yourself. This is something that has just been weighing on my mind and heart just in the last several months. As we look at the news around the world and we see what's happening in our own societies, urban and rural alike, to ignore the true God is to destroy yourself. We are watching a society destroy itself, one person at a time, by neglecting the true God, by not living in a way he said you should live, by not affirming his truth and affirming another truth that is actually false. We're destroying ourselves. We're destroying our culture. And unless God creates a revival among us, unless hearts individually are turned to him, we will destroy ourselves. Our foundations can be renewed. We saw that last week. Our heritage can be recovered, but only if hearts are turned to God through Jesus Christ. So that's how this chapter starts out. These first seven verses is an image of a pleading, loving God who has been rejected by the very people who should embrace him. And he has an implicit promise to those who did not seek him. He has found them and called them to be his own, and that's you and me, we know now as Christians. That's the first section, verses 1 through 7. Then we get to the middle section, verses 8 through 16. I'm not going to take the time to read all the way through that, but this section really is a transition between the very first paragraph that we looked at and the last paragraph that we will look at. This is a transition section which describes in more detail what happens to those who deny God and what happens to those who acknowledge him as creator and, from our terms, redeemer. Verse 10 is just one example. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. He's describing that those who seek him will have a very peaceful and abundant provision in their lives. That's in verse 10. Those who seek God, the true God, will find him and have peace and have provision for all their needs. But next in verses 11 and 12, listen what comes. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen, but you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. You can't get any clearer than that. These are the words of God through Isaiah to you and to me and to the entire world, all of humanity. God is speaking. Those who forsake the Lord will be destroyed. And as we are seeing, sometimes it's hard to say this is a thunderbolt out of the blue. It's more of a person who chases after everything but the true God, and they ruin their health, they ruin their mental health, they ruin their attitude, and they eat themselves up emotionally, eventually physically abusing their bodies because they do not know the one true God who loves them and cares for them and provided a redeemer for them. It is a very graphic contrast in this middle section. Those who obey God, this is the life you'll have. Those who disobey God, this is the life you'll have. It's quite clear. And it is a true and accurate view of our own world. God is patient, but his patience has limits. We don't know what that is. But we do know, as we've seen over and over, particularly in Hebrews, today, what is still called today, turn to the Lord, answer him, and give yourself to him. Do not wait. Do not postpone. The contrast between those who respond to God and those who do not. That's this middle section. First, a pleading of God, first of all, to his own people, and then to those who did not even seek him, who he has found by them. Now this middle section contrasting those who do follow him and those who don't. And then we get to Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. And this I am going to read. It's such a beautiful passage. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. I'm going to stop right there just to remind you the figurative language. Jerusalem here, not necessarily a physical place, but a description of the community of God, a community of those who know God and love him and have accepted his love for them. No more, verse 20, no more shall there be in it, in Jerusalem, in my community, an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. There's a major shift in this last section. Isaiah is speaking of something that is completely different from anything else that has come before it. And this section starts out, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Now, for some of us, it was a long time in our Christian life before we realized that heaven was not this place with clouds and wings and harps, but that the heaven that God would provide for those who trust in him is a new heaven and a new earth. We will have resurrection bodies. We will inhabit this new creation that God has made. There will be no sin. And what Isaiah is saying here, what God is saying to us through Isaiah, is that it is a totally new start. The former things will not be remembered, verse 17. And this new heaven and new earth will be a place where the inhabitants will be everything they were meant to be. Now think about that. In this new heaven, those who are in it will be everything they were meant to be. There is no limit to what can be done because there is no sin. Christ is Lord, and he is over all. As I've said, the only thing I can come close to liking this to would be in Eden, before sin came in. How magnificent Adam and Eve must have been. Incredible. Two perfect human beings. Ah. And yet what Isaiah is saying here is, when we get through this heaven and this earth, in God's time, it will be destroyed. New Testament describes that vividly in Peter and in Thessalonians. And then a new heaven and a new earth are created, and those who have trusted in Christ will be the inhabitants of that new heaven and new earth, and it's going to be an incredibly fulfilling place. We are not able to absorb what that means right now. We'd blow up. We're not equipped to understand what this type of existence would be like, but we can take God at his word and know it is going to be incredible. A magnificent new place and a life with him. Total contentment and totally fulfilling activity. There's no baby that's born and dies. There's no old man that doesn't live way past 100 years old. All of these are figurative descriptions of a very fulfilling life and contentment. We're going to be active in this new heaven and new earth. I don't know how that works out, but it's glorious. And everything that we were meant to be from the beginning at the creation of humanity, we will be. And we'll be that way forever. We're not going to get tired of it. It is a place where Christ will be honored and praised forever. And we will be realizing our full potential. Isaiah is all about Jesus. You can't get away from that. Once you start reading this prophet, and yes, there are those passages where doom is pronounced on the enemies of Israel and all the difficulties that come with that, and all the punishments God's going to bring to his people to ask them, to beg with them, plead them, come back to him. But over and over, we get all of a sudden these incredible flashes of light that are talking about Jesus, the Messiah, that will come and will make this into magnificent existence for those who trust in him, the Lamb of God. 2,722 years ago, give or take a few, this prophecy was written. And now, 1,000 years after Christ, 2,000 years after Christ, we realize it's talking about us and our relationship with him and what our existence is going to be like, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And I hope you will indulge me, because we're going to end just with some scripture passages, having looked at so much in Isaiah that alludes to the Messiah, the coming one. And then we read the book of Revelation. It is clear that John knew Isaiah, the words that were there. And so listen as I read what God tells John to record. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, John speaking, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my child, my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Sound familiar? Isaiah 65. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. We can certainly take this image of the New Jerusalem as figurative language. Now, it could be literal. Nothing is impossible with God. But in figurative language, what is being described is the most magnificent place to live that we could ever imagine. A community of men and women and children gathered together in perfect harmony with each other and with God, and God is actually there tangibly with them in a way that's even different from the Holy Spirit being with us now. This is yet to come. There's more. Chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." Remember, in Hebrews, we talked about this, that Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. He was the priest and the sacrifice. He was holy. The perfect sacrifice had been made. No need for any other sacrifices. No need for a temple. No need to try to shield the holiness of God from the people that want to know him. And the city, verse 23, "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Us. We believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah, Son of God, Savior. Our names are in the book of life, indelibly in the book of life. And it cannot be taken away. And then finally, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The last verses of Isaiah 65. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Advent, Christmas. God has fully revealed himself to us. We know who God is. We know what God is like. We know what he desires. It's here. And we know that he has come to be with us in the form of Jesus Christ, and after his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, his Spirit also is with us day and night, young or old. God is with us. Obviously, there are multitudes of hymns, and the one I have chosen to summarize this is one we used in worship this morning. I decided not to change it. I'm just going to read it. It has more power just to read the words, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child, and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne." That is our Advent prayer. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. We fight spiritual battles. We get hurt. We are wounded. We never give up hope. We never despair. But Lord Jesus, come. We are ready for that new heaven and that new earth. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we are so grateful that we are not alone. That your Spirit is with us, and nothing, nothing can ever drive that away. Thank you for these words of truth, of a vision of the future, of assurance for the present. God, we are humbled that you've called us to be your children, that by your grace we have received your word, confessed our sin, put our faith in Christ as our perfect sacrifice and redeemer, and know who you are and how you want us to live. We are beyond humbled. We have nothing to offer other than to return to you the love that you poured into us. Thank you, Lord God, for Isaiah and his faithfulness to record your words to him that are your words to us. May we take comfort. May we take inspiration. May we live fully in expectation of your return. And so we say, come, thou long-expected Jesus. Our hearts desire to be with you perfectly, forever. Amen.